So I'll ask you guys this morning to be in particular prayer for me. I had the joy of teaching English to Chinese children all night last night. So I have the collective hours of about 3 hours of sleep under my belt, but I've been sipping on some Mountain Dew. And so I think the Lord will be gracious to bring me through this morning. Our text is actually going to demand some page flipping this morning. And so if you could go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And go ahead, and if you have a bookmark, one of those ribbons, go ahead and place it there, because we're going to be flipping around a good bit. And so before we evaluate that text this morning, though, listen and worship with me while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate or drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. To understand and apply our text this morning, we will consider our theme that yesterday's failures are for today's formation. Another way of saying that is that yesterday's failures are for today's sanctification. To understand our theme, we're going to explore the three different historical accounts that Paul brings to mind to these Corinthian believers. First being the account of the Red Sea, verses 1 and 2, that are referring to, if you want to go ahead and write it down, Exodus chapter 13 and 14. We'll be looking there in a moment. And our second account is the account of the manna and the rock from verses 3 and 4. And that is referring to Exodus chapter 16 and chapter 17. So you'll just be able to turn a few pages after the first account. And the third account that Paul brings to mind is from Numbers 14, and that is the intercessor in the wilderness from verse 5. Now with that, if you would pray with me, we can dive in to our text this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that every page of this text, every page of our Bibles, points to the redemptive history, the redemptive narrative that is achieved by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if we read the Bible, if we teach the Bible, if we preach the Bible, and Christ is not at its center, then we have not read the right Bible. Father, be with me as I preach. Be with the congregation as we worship and hear. We love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we get to pray. Amen. The first account to consider is the account of the Red Sea. Read with me from Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And in verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. So God is answering that prophecy of Joseph. And in verse 20, and they moved from on from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Then we read in chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, and hear God telling Moses to turn back and to encamp by the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am fleeing for my life from the strongest world power at the time, turning back and setting up camp is not the most logical of solutions, right? And so God intended, though, for Pharaoh to pursue Israel through the Red Sea. And as God decreed, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army began their pursuit. Israel grumbles here. They have not even yet been delivered. They are in the midst of their deliverance. And Israel grumbles for the first time since they leave Egypt. And Moses says to the people, fear not, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work in you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only, in Kyle's words, shut up, be silent. And so God commanded Moses to raise his staff. And we know the rest of that story. The Red Sea parts, and the Israelites begin their journey through. In verse 19, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. You need only be silent. I will fight for you. There was a cloud and there was darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. Verse 22, the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's army. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord, the name of the Lord is used here, fights for them against the Egyptians. And in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and upon their horsemen. Israel, as Paul points out, is buried in baptism by the Red Sea and by the pillar of cloud and of fire. And the Lord's might and the Lord's provisions, through them, they are delivered into new life as they walk into this promised land. To be fair, it was the wilderness first. The Egyptians, however, were buried with him in baptism, but their bodies were found lifeless upon the shore. Verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. To come back to our text this morning, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and the sea. Why did Paul bring this up? Why did Paul include this account? Consider who were the recipients of grace in this story. Who did the Lord fight for in this story? Was it all of Israel, or was it but a few? Did the Lord exclude the grumblers who did not trust him? No. But the Lord fought for all of Israel, grumblers included. Consider the grace of God, consider his mercies, and consider that he extended the benefits of his presence even to those who were faithless amongst his people. But Paul continues to build his case as we consider the manna and the rock in verses 3 and 4. But before we get to that text, once again, just turn, if you're already in Exodus, turn a couple pages to chapter 16. So Israel begins their nomadic years along the way, and again, the grumblers were clanging cymbals, creating concern for Moses and God's people. And in chapter 16, verses 2 through 8, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Were when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill us and the whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know what it is that the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? Moses says, I don't care if you grumble against me, but you grumble before God. And he gives you manna anyway. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against them. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. The grumbler drives the story yet again. They hunger, and so they fail to trust the one who delivered them by separating a sea. Yet the Lord in his graciousness supplied the people with manna from heaven anyway. Who received the manna? Was it just the faithful, or was it the faithless grumblers as well? Now let's look at chapter 17, when the people get thirsty. Chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? And we know the story. We're thirsty. Surely God, who rained manna down from heaven, who separated the Red Sea, surely he can't deliver us from thirst. They grumble. Moses cries to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so. In the sight of the elders of Israel, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Mercies upon mercies. What audacity do these Israelites have to say? Is the Lord not among us? And who received this water that came out of a rock that Moses smacked with a stick? Was it just the faithful? Or was it the grumblers, the faithless as well? Verse 3 and 4 of our text this morning, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate or drank the same spiritual drink. But before we consider Jesus as the rock, consider those unfaithful that stood in the midst of the faithful and benefited from the Lord's provision and grace. And with that in mind, let's consider that those graces did not last forever. The intercessor in the wilderness, from verse 5, we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 14. And while you're turning there, consider that finally and fearfully, the great mercies of our Lord are exhausted for the people of Israel. The time has come where those who benefit from the name of Israel without faithfully trusting in the Lord of Israel, they will be swept away. And in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The people of the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. A broken record. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? First, it's the Egyptians chasing. Then they got hungry. Then they got thirsty. Now they fear these other armies in the lands they are entering into. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to look back and go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Skipping ahead to verses 11 and 12, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God's fed up. It is here that Moses intercedes on behalf of God's people that they would not be destroyed, though they deserve it. And he says to the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. But this is the Lord's chilling reply. In verses 20 through 23, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, And as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. And so, according to his word, God goes on to crush the grumbling Israelites. And in Numbers 14, 26 through 33, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, but your little ones, who you said would become a prey to the sword, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, again, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithfulness or faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in this wilderness. And your children shall suffer for your faithfulness or faithlessness. Goodness gracious, I want them to be faithful, don't I? Consider verse 5 of our text this morning. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. For far longer than we should expect, God withheld his wrath upon the grumbling Israelites. These grumblers were fed. They were given water to drink, and they were under the protection of the cloud. But Christian, know with me today that the faithless grumbler will be cut off from the faithful in the last day also. We might have some among us in our churches that benefit from the preached word, the ordinances, and the communion of saints. But the time will come where every faithless one will stand before God and they will be told, depart from me. I've never known you. But what hope do we have in these accounts? Does Paul just mean to crush us with these stories? For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Amen. Let us consider Christ this morning. The key to unlock our text, the key to see hope in these stories this morning is the title of our sermon, Christ Was the Rock. Christian, the rock is Jesus. God demanded in the first occurrence that Moses strike the rock and water would go forth. But what did he require the second time? The people thirsted again, and as I read before, Moses was not commanded to strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. The rock was Christ. The Christ, the Son of God, has already been struck, and from his side flows streams of living water. We need only speak his name. We need only believe in him, and we will have water. Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock rather than speaking to it. Christian, Moses, the greatest prophet, called friend of God, was not permitted to enter into the promised land for this failure. Why was it such a grave sin? Jesus was the rock. And Christ has sacrificed himself once. once for all. Praise God, O Christian, that Christ has been struck once, and now his life, death, and resurrection now flow in the form of streams of living water that we can drink from fully, and our thirst will always be quenched. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. But, so mother, you knew this was going to come around to some sort of mom thing, right? So mother, do your children suffer for your faithlessness? Mothers, fathers, it is our duty to our children that we have been charged with to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord and to walk before them in faithfulness, or the same fate will befall them. Now I want to remind you, this is Jude verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. But in this terror, mother, as you consider, as you start writing down, as you run out of fingers and toes of the times that you have been faithless, of the times that you have failed your children, of the times that you have fallen short of being the mom that you want to be, but the rock was Christ. But recall that we have a better intercessor than Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Consider that we have a better bread, the bread of life in Christ. John chapter 6, verses 32 through 51. And we have a better water, water that flows and that will never make us thirst again. From John chapter 7, 37 through 39. In our baptism is greater than theirs. And for their baptism delivered them from slavery into the wilderness, our baptism delivered us from death into life. As we are buried with Christ in baptism, so we are raised to the newness of life in him. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Christian, our baptism is better than the Red Sea. The bread of life and living water is better than the manna and the rock. And our intercessor before the Father is better than the intercessor in the wilderness. As we close, I want us to address this nagging question that I keep bringing up. We have seen connect these historical accounts. So I ask again, mother, do your children suffer from your faithlessness? Verse 6 is actually what clues us into the theme this morning. I was a little deceitful. We will be including verse 6 as we conclude this morning. Yesterday's failures are for today's formation. To read our text in full, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Verse 6 tells us. Now these things took place as an example for us today, Paul says to the Corinthians, that we might not desire evil as they did. Yesterday's failures are for today's formation. As we read and teach the Bible, we must always keep in mind that we serve an all-powerful, all-present, all-sovereign, eternal God. Every Old Testament narrative, every census, every judge, every king, every jot, every tittle points us to the one Son, Jesus Christ. But this is not just the preacher's job to figure out for you. It is yours as well. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Consider this morning, as we behold the Red Sea, the manna, the rock, and Moses' intercession, that likewise every trial, every tribulation, every failure that we experience gives us the opportunity to stand before our children and say, now these things happened as an example to you, O Asher, O my child, that you might not desire evil as I did. Praise God that by the decree of the Father, by the work of Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, even our greatest failures can be redeemed and be beneficial to our family around us. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able, so that, why does he comfort us in our affliction? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you, and it is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. Just as Israel's recorded blunders and victories are recorded for our sake and to point us to Jesus, so your blunders, mother, so your blunders, we'll throw the dads in too, so your blunders, child, they are recorded in your life that you might proclaim the goodness of Christ in the midst of your failure. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul hadn't met me, so he didn't realize. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Be encouraged, Christian, that the time taking to see Jesus in the Old Testament is the very same exercise of seeing Jesus in your daily life. Seeing Christ in Israel's failure is seeing Christ in your own failure. Seeing Christ in Israel's victory is seeing Christ in your victory. Your every shortcoming and trial is not in vain if you are in Christ, but your every shortcoming and tribulation is fuel for the fire as we stoke and kindle our child's affection for Christ. Do not be as the foolish Israelites, grumbling at the Lord, desiring to cast yourself back in chains. But trust God, all the while knowing that it is in your weakness that Christ is displayed most clearly. If there are mothers, fathers, children too, that when you consider your life, you recognize that I'm a grumbler, I am faithless, and that I don't trust in the living water, bread of life, and better intercessor, that maybe, maybe it would be beneficial for you to come talk to me or another faithful brother or sister in this room. Because, friend, one of two things is wrong in your life. Either you are not in Christ and you don't have the power of the Spirit to cast off this grumbling, or you are in Christ, but you're neglecting the truth of the gospel, the victory that you have in Christ, and you are wrapping the chains that have been broken back around your wrists, back around your neck, and you're choking the life out of yourself. My response to you in both cases will be the same. I will point you to Christ. I will point you to the good news of his gospel. And I will tell you that there is living water to be had, and that there is bread that will fill you for eternity. Let us be encouraged to lean heavy on the Lord's guidance this week and recall with fondness our sweet assurance and hope. I'm going to close with these two texts this morning. If you could just close your Bibles, close your eyes if you want to, and just listen with me of the beautiful victory we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, that for those who love God, all things, our failures, our trials, our victories, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Pray with me. Father, I pray that we would learn from the faithlessness, from the evil of the Israelites this morning. And Father, I pray that we would learn from our own history, that we would look back when we were faithless, when we were grumblers, when we desired evil as Israel did. But Father, in that shame, as we consider it, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, give us full assurance, full recognition that every last drop of God's wrath was poured out and satisfied upon the Son. Father, I pray that for all of our failures, for all of our shortcomings, that we would be happy to proclaim when we fall short, to boast in our weaknesses, so that we might publicly and for the benefit of the church around us, that we might be strong in the Lord's strength alone. Father, for the mothers in this room this morning, as I consider myself as a father, as I consider my conversations with Stephanie, Father, I know that it is a constant and reoccurring weight and burden and shame that comes upon a mother that she believes she is not doing everything that she could do for her child. Father, I pray that mothers in this room would have hope this morning, that they would know beyond doubt that even in their failures, they can, in Christ, boast of the gospel. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you, and we thank you for your word. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we get to pray. Amen.